As Antichrist will be easy to identify to the righteous because he will be immoral, he will be idolatrous, he will be everything that Christ is not. So it is with those who speak on behalf of Satan, at the behest of Satan, they are filthy in their hearts. And here's an example. Well, they could be moral, but still their heart is dark because Christ is not there. And therefore they become more sinister.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching a special message entitled Facing the Enemy. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick with today's special message called Facing the Enemy.
God speaks through his people. And we say amen. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the apostles. He spoke through other characters in Scripture. He speaks through his pastors. He speaks through his people. He speaks to me when I speak about Christ to others. God speaks through his people. So does the devil. The devil does the same thing. He has his people and he speaks through them. Almost all of Hollywood and so much of the news media, the voice of the devil. They lie without blinking. And so this Rabshakeh is a biblical example of this very truth. Now, taken by itself, if you were to take his speech, it is a masterpiece of biting and insulting and lewd sarcasm. If you want to know how to break the other guy down through words, then you study the Rabshakeh. But we don't study his words to break the other guy down. If anything, we study to defend against these words and their intent. And so this is quite startling. He knew where all of the escape hatches were. He knew what the Jews would do when he spoke these words. He knew where God's people would go, where they would go to find safety, to be fortified. So sticking with that illustration, he knew where the escape hatches were, so he moved to weld them shut so that God's people couldn't get out. And how does he do it? Look at me at verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 36. Then Rabshakeh said, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" Now, there's our text. You see, he's trying to have a preemptive strike against their hope. If he can get them to stop trusting God, then he will get them to surrender. Hezekiah, don't trust him. Don't listen to his words. I can tell you what he's going to say to you. Well, it was public knowledge what Hezekiah was all about. He used filthy language to terrorize them, which is a snapshot into his character and the character of these people who were surrounding Jerusalem. They didn't get very far with the surrounding of Jerusalem. They didn't get the siege mounds built, but they brought the big army. God had to have a target. We know the end. But back to this filthy language. You see, as Antichrist will be easy to identify to the righteous because he will be immoral, he will be idolatrous, he will be everything that Christ is not, so it is with those who speak on behalf of Satan. At the behest of Satan, they are filthy in their hearts. And here's an example. Well, they could be moral, but still their heart is dark because Christ is not there. And therefore they become more sinister. Isaiah 36, look with me at verse 12. "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" What a foul-mouthed dignitary. How many people in history have been called dignitaries and nothing that was about them? They were indignant, if anything. Nothing about them that was decent. But here he is, because what happened is the Jews, Eliakim, Shebna, Joel, went out to speak with Rabshakeh, and they said in the Aramaic, "Can you not say it loud? We're negotiating this thing here. This is a diplomatic event." And so he becomes more brazen. He says, "Oh, you don't want me to do that, do you? Because it will weaken you, will it? Well, then I'm going to do it." And there he does. They pitched him a like just a hanging curve, and he hits it out of the park. You can't give an inch to evil. You cannot proverbially tip your hand. Show him where your weak spots are. And so he says, essentially, that I don't care what you think, and I'm going to let everybody know. And then he went on to twist the facts. Look at verses 6 and 7. Rabshakeh speaking, again the voice of the devil, speaking in your ear. "Look, you are trusting in this staff of this broken reed, Egypt." And then he continues, verse 7, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in Yahweh our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall not worship before this altar'?" The answer is no. First off, we're not sending to Egypt. Isaiah has already condemned that. Go read Isaiah 31, Rabshakeh, and other places too. And two, no, Hezekiah has not shut down the altars of the Lord. He has shut down the pagan altars and said, "There's one altar," but you can't understand that because you're into this whole polytheism stuff and you think people should worship anything, anywhere, at any time. We don't agree with you. But they don't say that. They could have. They let him be wrong. They let him twist the facts. That's what Satan does, because truth is an impediment to evil. And that's why the Bible condemns those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold down what's truth. And we see it daily with the news media. It is stark. And it has become so now, they're just plain evil in what they do, and they will be held accountable for it. And our role is not to change them, but to reach anyone we come in touch with whom the Holy Spirit is working in to bring them to saving knowledge of Christ. Now, that's Christianity 101, but we need to hear it repeated. And so he says, trust in truth won't help you, is what he is essentially saying. That is the voice of humanity. Truth is not what we're after. And for example, we will not let go of evolution even though we know it doesn't work, because the only alternative we know of is God, and we're not going to give into that. So then they found an alternative. Space. We're going to send spaceships out there. Do you have any idea? Go look at some of the data on how far these planets are in our solar system. And then spread it out a little bit further in our galaxy. And then go beyond our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. And you almost laugh at that. What space program? There's so much space out there, God has made it unreachable. But yet, rather than giving into truth and God, you are determined to chase shadows. And because man has answered a few little questions, he thinks he's got them all. You see this with little children, do we not? We see one kid older than the rest, and he's got a few wrong answers, and he's kind of showing off to other kids and explaining the facts of life to them, and he's wrong in everything he's saying, but because he knows more than they do, they go, "Oh, and then what happened?" It's kind of cute when you see it in kids. It's terrifying when you see it when it comes to God. And so what does the world say to the church? Your truth won't help you, and it certainly won't help me. I reject it. And we say, okay, we'll move on. Knock the dust off our feet. Now he continues. The voice of the devil says, "You have no fighting force," because simply because your God has no force. He spends a lot of time telling them, look at all the other nations. They trusted their gods. What happened to the northern kingdom? They were trusting your Yahweh, were they not? No, they were using his name, but they weren't trusting him. And those other nations, and Hezekiah points this out in his prayer to God, they weren't following the real God. That's why they fell. Those were fake gods. And so Isaiah 38, verse 8, Rabshakeh, the voice of the devil, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. See, there's the sarcasm. It's that, you know, he needs to be smacked in his mouth. But God says, no, he doesn't have to be. I'll take care of this. Now, the horses represent opportunity. In modern times, it would be, tanks, you could say. Well, Hummers, there you go. Humvees with the machine guns, that would be the parallel today. And so he's essentially saying that horses would be useless to you if I gave them to you because your men are not able to do it. That's like saying your troops don't even know how to load a weapon. They're incompetent. Now, it's logical if that was true. And even if it were true, God overrules when he wants to, and he has already expressed that he was going to. Paul, in the New Testament, he addresses this. We all know this, but let's hear it anyway. Let's let the scripture tell the story. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, God is not saying he's chosen shameful things. He says he has chosen things that they think are shameful, but I don't think they are. For example, the Christian testimony. The world thinks that's a shameful thing. They think it is a myth. And we know better. Oh, one more thing about this. If my men, they could have said, are so weak, then why don't you just walk into the city and take it? But you can't. In fact, you have to bring over 185,000 men with you because we're not weak. So the voice of the devil always spins it, lies, taints the truth. He's a father of lies, and he delights in the lie. And then he's an imposter. And look at verse 10. Rabshakeh says, have I now come up without Yahweh against this land to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. And they were supposed to say, oh, okay. Well, why didn't you tell us? It's almost comical if it wasn't so frightening for the real death that lurked around the city because all the other cities, the fortified cities of Judah, had suffered miserably. Remember these Assyrians, they were brutal. They did not just go in and machine gun up the guys that were shooting at them. We've been discussing the horror that they employed. They delighted in the misery that they brought to anyone who would dare resist them because they looked down at it as like Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany's intent was to enslave the world. They wanted to actually make everyone else their servants. They were the Aryan race, the superior. So we see it even not even 100 years ago it was happening. And that's how the Assyrians viewed it. And so he says, and essentially what he's saying, remember Judah, Jerusalem? God sent us to conquer the north. Well, now he's sending us to conquer you. The problem is none of the prophets agree with you. And that is a response. That is an answer to the enemy. What the scripture says. Well, he contradicts the king. Look at verse 14 with me. Thus says the king. Now, in type, of course, our king is Christ. That's who we listen to. And so their physical king was Hezekiah, but the king of kings was Jesus. Now, Rabshakeh disagreed with that. He said the king of all kings is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Well, they're going to kill Sennacherib, his own people, so he's not much of a king of kings. But anyhow, verse 14, thus says the king, Rabshakeh is repeating Hezekiah. He's quoting Hezekiah. He's again welding down the escape hatches if he can. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Also, speaking God's word is deception now. For he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, Yahweh will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me, buy a present, and come to me. Make peace with me and bring me some toys. He continues, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree. Fine print coming. And every one of you will drink the waters of his own cistern. Now here's the fine print. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. The lying voice of Satan. He gets in your head and he tells you, your God doesn't care, your God doesn't forgive, your God doesn't help, your God doesn't know, your God's not really there. He loves other people more than you. You can preach the gospel, just don't benefit from it. He did the lies, the Rabshakeh, the voice of Satan. It may not be a person in front of you saying this stuff. It may be a voice in your head. And if you give in to it, if you compromise with it, all these things befall you, at least potentially. And so they were facing the enemy, the voice of terror. What did they do? They obeyed the king. In the face of all of these big words, the big mouth was spewing out. Look at verse 21 of Isaiah 36. But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You see, again, the king in type here is Christ, and they're obedient to that. On this occasion, they were not to answer. On other occasions, they were to come out bold, but not here. The order of the day was, do not answer him. They did not. Now, I want to take time to go into John Bunyan's illustration of the Christian dealing with the devil, the devil's speech, his voice, his will, what he's up to. And Bunyan, his illustrations, again, are all supported by Scripture as far as I can find. When he makes an illustration, and as he says, look, this is what the Scripture said. It looks something like this. Nothing wrong with quoting that, like as we do with a Spurgeon quote or a Tozer quote. But at this point in the progress of the pilgrim who's left the city of destruction, that is his lost state, and he's heading towards the celestial city to salvation in heaven, he faces the voice of terror in Satan in the valley of humiliation. What he has done is he's made his way up the hill of difficulty. See, Bunyan's paralleling how life is for the Christian. It's these hills of difficulty that we have to get up. And the others with him say, this is too hard, and they go and they get destroyed. But Bunyan makes it up. And he has some drama on the way, but he makes it there. And what's there is the church. And the church embraces him. First, they test him to discern if he's real or not. And then they embrace him. And then when they're about to let him go, they arm him. They take him to the armory. And they take him a lot of other places, show him other things too. But they take him to the armory and they give him the armor of the Christian, as we read about in Ephesians 6. And then they say, we'll walk with you down the hill of difficulty to the valley of humiliation. And where humiliation is, there is weakness. And there is trial. And as he's going down, Christian, the character in Bunyan's illustration, says, boy, going down is just as dangerous as going up. And he makes it down, and we pick it up here. Poor Christian was hard put to it, for he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. And so Christian draws from the character in Revelation 9:11, and he says that character is either an archdemon or arch-fallen angel of Satan or Satan himself. And so he draws this character because he says, this is how life is for the Christian. You're going to deal with these heavy enemies coming at you. And then he continues, then did Christian, now he's not yet giving the dialogue, he's giving the narrative. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. So he sees this fiend coming. He describes him as this dragon-like character, this is hybrid of a different beast, and he's got scales on him like a fish, and he's just a grotesque thing. And so he sees him, and he's about to run, because that's how it is when you face the devil. Remember, Bunyan's in prison 10 years for no crime but preaching the gospel. He continues with the narrative, but he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give the enemy greater advantage. With ease to pierce him with his darts, therefore he resolved to venture to stand his ground. And so now Bunyan, again drawing from Ephesians 6, is saying, The armor has no protection from the back. It's the Roman armor he used to illustrate how the Christian is to dress. And the Romans intentionally put no armor in the back so that troops would think twice about retreating, as is illustrated here. And then he starts with this dialogue between Apollyon and Christian. And Apollyon speaks, and he's the devil, the voice of the devil. He says, "Whence came you, and whither are you bound?" Now, I took the time to take out most of the these, the thous, the withers, the mayeths, and all, and thou, thick up thou, thy thick ups, and all that, so we can follow it. But I missed that one. Where came you, and where are you going? Christian responds, "I come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and I am going to the city of Zion." That's the Christian. That's us. I left that old life, and I gave my life to Christ. Apollyon counters, "By this I perceive you are one of my subjects, for all that this country is mine, and I am the prince and god of it. How is it then that you have run away from your king?" Apollyon is saying, "I'm your king. How are you running from me?" He says, "Were it not that I hope you might do me more service, I would strike you now with one blow to the ground." So Bunyan is saying Satan keeps useful people around to get his stuff done. What Apollyon is saying in the story to Christian is, "I can use you for evil. And if I didn't think I could, I'd just kill you right here." Not that he has power to do it, because at the end of the story, they go at it. Well, anyway, Christian responds. What we're talking about is facing the enemy as Christians. We just have it illustrated from another pastor giving us an example in Bunyan's Progress. But this is exactly how Satan works, and this is exactly how we are to face him. It comes out of Scripture. So Christian responds, "I was indeed born in your dominions, but your service was hard, and your wages such as a man could not live on. For the wages of sin is death. Therefore, when I came of age, when he was old enough and the moment came, I did as other considerate persons do, look out if perhaps I might mend myself." And he's saying, when I finally realized what was going on, I looked for a solution. That was the burden on his back that falls away when he gets a look at the cross. It's not on him at this point because he's now walking with the Lord. Apollyon responds, "There is no prince that will thus lightly lose his subjects. Neither will I let you loose. But since you complain of your service and wages, be content to go back, and what our country will afford, I will do here promise to give you. Bow down to me, and I'll give you these kingdoms." Christian responds, "But I have given myself to another, even to the king of princes, and how can I with fairness go back with you?" The devil then responds again, "You have done in this according to the proverb, changed a bad for worse." There's the wisdom of hell. You made a mistake when you became a Christian. You lost out. You made the wrong choice. That's why you're suffering. That's why you're not rich. That's why your career is not taking off, because you made the wrong choice. He continues, Apollyon does, "But it is ordinary for those who have possessed themselves of his service," that's Christ's service, "after a while to give him the slip and to return again to me. Do so also, and all shall be well." So he says, "Well, I've dealt with Christians before, and I find some of them become apostates. They backslide. They leave. And I take care of them." Christian responds, "I've given him my faith." I'm working towards a nice response. We're almost done with this. Christian responds, "I've given him my faith and sworn my allegiance to him. How then can I go back from this and not be hanged as a traitor?" He's saying this is a deadly consequence to leaving Christ. Apollyon responds, "You did the same by me, and yet I'm willing to pass by all if now you will yet turn again and go back." Christian responds, "I count that the prince under whose banner I now stand is able to absolve me," that's forgive me, cleanse me. He says, "Yes, and to pardon also what I did as to my compliance with you. And besides, O you destroying Apollyon, To speak the truth, I like his service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company and country better than yours. Therefore, leave off to persuade me further. I am his servant, and I will follow him.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.